A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 27. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. For those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
May the grace and peace of our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus be with us, not just this day, but all of our days. So you know that item that we have in the bulletin every Sunday about silencing your cell phones during our worship time? It's a good one. It's a helpful reminder. But just for today, if you don't mind too much, I'd like to keep my cell phone on and close by, just in case the people who run the Academy Awards call and ask if I can maybe come out and host tonight's show. Because tonight is the Academy Awards show, that annual event when the movie industry gets together to celebrate itself, pat itself on the back, give out a whole bunch of awards, and for the first time in 30 years, they don't have a host for the show. No host. They had a host, the comedian and actor Kevin Hart. But not long after Hart accepted the job of hosting this year's Academy Awards show, well, a number of jokes and tweets that he had told and written from several years ago, tweets and jokes that are widely considered to be anti-gay, well, those resurfaced, as happens in our internet age. Those jokes and those tweets resurfaced. And the controversy that came in the aftermath of that led to Kevin Hart no longer being the host of this year's Academy Awards show. Now, depending on who's telling the story, Hart either voluntarily stepped aside, or the people who run the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences relieved him of his duties. Either way, Hart refuses to apologize for those jokes and tweets from what he says were about 10 years ago or so. He says that was a long time ago, and I've evolved since then. But it's not just Kevin Hart's hosting that has been a source of controversy for this year's Academy Awards. There are also some of the movies and actors that are nominated for awards. For one thing, there is the movie Green Book, nominated for Best Picture. But a number of critics have said that that movie should be disqualified from winning that award. The movie, if you have not seen it, is based on a true story about the relationship between a black PhD concert pianist and a white high school dropout nightclub mob-connected bouncer who the former hires to be his driver when the concert pianist takes a tour of the Deep South in 1962. Well, again, the critics who say that the movie should be disqualified from winning the Best Picture Award do so because they say the movie trivializes institutional racism on the one hand and attempts to make a feel-good experience out of something, a time and a place that we have no reason to feel good about in any way. And then there's Viggo Mortensen, the actor who plays the aforementioned white high school dropout mob-connected bouncer driver in the film. He is nominated for Best Actor, but a number of critics have said that he should be disqualified from winning that award because during a Q&A session, a public Q&A session promoting the film, he actually uttered a racial slur. Then there's the film A Star Is Born, a much beloved movie by many people, also nominated for Best Picture. But there are critics who say that that film should be disqualified from winning the Best Picture Award because it glorifies the harmful dynamic between a powerful man and a woman with little to no power. If you know about it, it's the story of an aging alcoholic rock star and his both mentoring of and romantic relationship with an unknown female singer-songwriter. Well, critics say that there is a scene in there in particular where the aging alcoholic rock star during a concert goes over and forces the young woman to come off stage to sing a song. And they believe that inappropriately represents that power dynamic, that power differential, much along the lines of the Harvey Weinstein fiasco. I'm not making any of this up. And then there's Bohemian Rhapsody, the Best Picture nominated film about the Hall of Fame rock band Queen, but more particularly about their legendary lead singer, Freddie Mercury. Again, there are critics who say that the film should be disqualified from winning the Best Picture Award because it is not gay enough. That while the film very truthfully portrays Freddie Mercury's sexuality, it doesn't hide it, it doesn't discard it, critics say it should have been more out there, more obvious, more demonstrable. So, well, if the Academy Awards aren't going to call, maybe the state of Virginia will. Because while there are still some films that seem to be acceptable in terms of possibly winning Best Picture, I'm not sure there's anybody left in the state of Virginia who is deemed qualified to be governor. Because if you've been following that story within the last month, critics first said that the current governor, Ralph Northam, should be disqualified from serving as governor because a picture from a medical school yearbook in the early 1980s showing Governor Northam in blackface. But then critics said that the guy who would replace Northam as governor, Lieutenant Governor, and I got to get Justin Fairfax, should also be disqualified from serving because there are, as of now, two, and who knows if there are other, allegations of sexual assault against him dating from incidents a few years ago. And then if that wasn't enough, the person next in line to serve as governor of Virginia, Attorney General Mark Herring, has himself admitted to wearing blackface more than once back in the early 80s. What do we do with all of that? Really, how do we make sense of that? How do we try to work our way through that and come to some understanding of that whole dynamic from a Christian spiritual perspective? Well, I'm sure it won't surprise you for me to say that there are no simple or foolproof answers to that question, that how question. Instead, let me suggest that perhaps our best course of action from a Christian spiritual perspective is to try to answer that how question with a set of other how questions. How questions that are grounded in, that are deeply rooted in centuries of moral philosophy, centuries of Christian ethics, that are also grounded in fields like psychology and neuroscience. Let me suggest a handful of those how questions to ask, to try to help us work our way through this kind of thing. First question, how serious? How serious is the offense or alleged offense? Because something that concerns me about the path we seem to be on in our society currently is that we are headed toward, let's call it, a flattening of offense. The belief, the approach that all offenses are created equal and should be treated equally, are equally disqualifying. But centuries of moral philosophy, centuries of Christian ethics, psychology, neuroscience have consistently stated that that is not the case. Okay? That in no way is uttering a anti-gay or racist or sexist joke or writing a tweet of that nature the same in seriousness of offense as sexual assault, for example. They are simply not the same. So how serious? Second how question, how long? How long ago was the offense or the alleged offense? It's a question really that's asking about pattern. Did that racial slur that Viggo Mortensen uttered in that question and answer session, is that a one-time thing? Is that something that he has rarely, if ever, done before? Or is there a pattern in his life to that? I don't know the answer to that. I'm just using that as example. Is there a pattern? If it was something that he had done many, many years ago, or as Kevin Hart proclaims, done many, many years ago, well, what's happened since? Has the person, in fact, as Hart claimed, evolved? Third how question, how old? How old was the person at the time of the offense or alleged offense? And we've talked about this before. One of the things that neuroscience has established is that the prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain that is responsible for governing moral and ethical decision-making, is the last part of the brain to develop and generally is not finished developing until we are in our early to mid-20s. So for somebody who is 20 years old to make a racial or sexist or anti-gay joke or to wear blackface, it's an offense, but it is not the same as somebody 50 years old doing that, or 40. They're not the same. Fourth how question, how repentant? How repentant is the person? Okay. Now that's a tough one. That may be the hardest one. Because in the end, none of us can ever really know what is in a person's heart. In the end, that is a matter between them and God. The only clues really that we have go back to that idea of pattern. If the person is truly repentant, there is change. There is a willingness to make restitution for the offense. Okay. And then the last how question, how close? How close are we to the person who committed the offense or alleged offense? Because what psychological research has shown repeatedly is that we are much more likely to treat an offense from somebody who we consider to be on our side, on our team, less serious than the same offense by someone who we consider not to be on our side, on our team. And if we're not sure about that, just look at the current state of our political discourse and how each side treats offenses that are similar in nature by someone who's part of their side and someone who's not. But of course, that's only part of the equation, right? How we sort through that after the fact. The other side of the equation is, well, before the fact. Before the fact. How do we safeguard against committing the offense ourselves? Against disqualifying ourselves from leading or serving or hosting? And that's the part of the equation Paul is getting at. The early Christian leader, Paul, writes this letter to the early Christian community in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, an early Christian community that he actually started. And in the second paragraph of that passage that Susan read, we have that very familiar analogy that Paul uses about that athletic analogy, about running the race in order to win the prize. The race he is talking about is that journey through life, and the prize he is referring to is life in union with God, living according to God's ways. That is the race we run for the prize that we will hopefully win. And in order to do that, again, Paul goes on to say, well, you know, he says I, but he really means we. We need to discipline our bodies, not just our physical bodies, but our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We need to do all of that. So, as he concludes, after preaching, I may not be disqualified. Disqualified from the prize, but also disqualified from leading or serving or hosting. But again, how? How? Well, there's a lot that goes into that. In other places, Paul talks about prayer and charity and things like that. But here, he gets at another important aspect of all of that, and he does it in the first paragraph. He kind of works a little bit backwards here. And what Paul suggests as a way of helping to safeguard against committing the offense that disqualifies is, appropriately enough on this Academy Awards Sunday, to act as if. To act as if is a theory and a practice of therapy that the pioneering psychologist Alfred Adler promoted. Adler would tell his patients as a form of their treatment to go out and act as if they were different than they are in the way that they needed to get better at. Adler believed that if they did that, if they acted as if over time, that as if would become habit and they would in fact become a different person. Well, long before Adler, Paul understood that from a spiritual perspective. Because basically what he's saying in that first paragraph is one of the things that he did to help safeguard against being disqualified was act as if. He goes through that whole litany To the Jew, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those not under the law, I became as one not under the law. He's talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. Jews being under the religious law, Gentiles not. I became weak. I became as if I were someone who in some way was weak, was lower in the eyes of society. He acts as if, not for the purpose of entertainment or artistic purposes, but for the purpose of stepping into other people's shoes, to stepping into their lives, to stepping into their experiences, to getting out of his own head and into theirs, for the purpose of being able to respect them where they are, build community, build relationship with them, all of which comes out of the empathy that acting as if helped him acquire. That's what he's talking about. It's not a perfect solution, but what Paul is telling us is that it is a very helpful way of safeguarding against committing an offense against another. Any offense. Empathy. Being able to see and understand the world from their eyes, from their place, from their position. When it comes to those who are different from us. And that's always the case. The offense is rarely has to do with people who are completely like us. It is with people who are different from us, at least in these cases that we're talking about. So, maybe I should just stop waiting for that call. And instead, maybe we should just try to pay a little more attention, put a little more effort in, work a little harder at the call that Paul's already given us. Amen.